Thank you, brother, for warm words of welcome. And it's a joy to be here, naturally enough. I didn't think 40 years ago it ever lasted this long. But here I am, and there might even be a day or two left in me yet. It's good to see each one of you. And we have rejoiced as I looked round the congregation earlier to see some old faces. I'll not identify the old ones in case they would be insulted. But it's so good to renew fellowship and friendship with those who, well, I suppose many of you have been helping us along over the 40 years and you've turned up in our annual gatherings. And of course, we have greatly valued that. I'm very conscious, whenever Christian education is mentioned, of comments that are made regarding what many think we did by way of commencing this work. And I have to say I always cringe somewhat. I know that the chief laborer in the work has been my wife from the very, very beginning. And although I was perhaps out there in front shouting and waving my arms and all the rest of it, it was she who was doing the work from day to day from the very beginning. First year she was entirely on her own. And then gradually the work expanded and others came to join the staff. You don't really expect this old head of mine to start rhyming off a list of names. There was a time I might have been able to do it, but I'm afraid I'm not able to do it tonight. And one or two do come to my mind, but then if I mentioned one or two, they'd be leaving out so many, and I don't want to do that. But over the years, we have had delightful Christians, mostly ladies, young ladies, who have come to labor in the work of God. But in thanking my wife and paying tribute to her labors, I've got to go further back, and I've got to say that the work began really with the dedication, the spirit of sacrifice, and the willingness that was to be found amongst the little group that made up the congregation here in 1979. I had come amongst them in February 1978. Circumstances in our lives prompted us to question the direction of state education. Not but we were aware of something of what was going on, but our own children now are under state school teaching, and we became ever more conscious of what it was they were hearing. And it reached a stage where we said, we can't have that anymore. We're going to have to do something. And what we decided to do was just to keep them at home and Anne would teach them. Well, that decision, which was an entirely family and private decision, leaked out. And the next thing was, from amongst the small group that made up our congregation, there wouldn't have been more than maybe 30 attending at that time, I would think I'm right. I'm looking around for somebody that was alive at that time, but I can hardly see anybody. But anyway, 28, well, near 30. That's close enough for a non-teacher. But when it was known that we were going to do this, parents came and said, well, could we not send our children to your house? And gradually, the interest grew amongst the little flock here. And it was decided that, well, we'll start a school. We'll start a school. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of how that then progressed through the framework of the presbytery, etc., but that little band of people who said, we'll start a school, knew that that meant the building on of a bit of an extension to the property as it was then, because there was just no room for a classroom. They had called me, and they had to pay me. They were also building a manse. I'm not even sure if they had finished paying for this building, which was the original hall, which they themselves had built, and which had been opened in 1974, just 4 years before I came. And they were going to take on then the extra expense of building an extension. And it was their zeal, and their sacrifice, and their readiness to take on such a labor that gave birth to the school. And I would like to place on record tonight that they are the real heroes and heroines, and that it's their zeal that brought about a Christian school here. My wife and I would have had a nice little family gathering, but parents saw the need in their homes as well, and so they urged upon us perhaps they could send their children. So really, that's where the school began. That's where the school began, and we rejoice tonight in how God has blessed that which had very small beginnings, very weak beginnings, has blessed it and prospered it. Oh, there's many a story I could tell. Our first encounters with the authorities. Of course, there's nothing I loved more than a row with the authorities. It thrilled my soul. I was never in the least intimidated by the officials. But I can tell you they were intimidated coming here. In fact, there's one or two of them insisted on bringing someone with them when they came to visit with us, just in case they disappeared off the face of the earth. But I used to love when they rang up, because they did have to ring up and make an appointment. They couldn't just come. And I remember, I'll not name the name of the man. He was a Roman Catholic man. And I'll tell you in a moment or two that I regarded him as a very decent man. But he rung me up and said, we'd like to come on such and such a day, at such and such a time. Would that be all right? And I said, oh, yes. I'm so glad you rung me up and let me know, because I like to lock up the dogs before the strangers ever come near the place. And when I didn't just say it to him, I said it with you, and I think some took me very seriously. But regarding that gentleman, I say he was a Roman Catholic. And when he arrived, I took him into the little minister's room, and I said, I want to tell you now where we stand, what it is we're seeking to do. And we're not going to take any instruction from you or anyone else. You don't pay us any money, so therefore, we are our own bosses. And I outlined our desire just to have a church school where the Word of God ruled and reigned supreme. And after I outlined where we stood for maybe 10 or 15 minutes, he stopped and he replied, and he said, I could not agree more with what you're trying to do. I just wish that that was the philosophy in every school. And I appreciated that Roman Catholic man saying that, and I have no doubt he, as much light as he had on these matters, I believe that he really genuinely meant that. And we never had the slightest trouble from inspectors. Not the slightest. Maybe that was a disappointment, but nevertheless, we never had any trouble from the inspectors. And we bless the Lord for the way that he undertook for us. Now I'm not going to rehearse any more of the many memories that we have on a night like this. But rather I want to turn you, please, to the Word of God. I notice in my introduction that Mr. Crane didn't say, Mr. Foster's up here to say a wee word. So I don't feel compelled, therefore. I sent an email a couple of days ago to a lady saying, I'll probably have to say a wee word on Friday night, and she came back with one of these little cartoon figures laughing and chuckling and so forth. She said, I just can imagine you saying a wee word. So I will try to just say a wee word. And I'm turning you to Mark's Gospel, please. We read a few verses together. Mark, and let's see, chapter 10. Chapter 10. It's an incident that took place. It's recorded in Matthew. It's recorded in Mark. It's also recorded in Luke. You know it well. Verse 13 of Mark chapter 10. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them and bless them. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of these few verses to all of our hearts. Very often in the Word of God, you will see set forth by the Holy Ghost the words and the actions of godly women, and they're set forth as an example for us all. I believe it's mothers here that we're reading about when it says they brought young children. I'm inclined to think it's mothers. Maybe there was a father or two there, or a husband accompanying his wife. But we generally would think of women, mothers, bringing their children to the Lord. And these women are among those who are set forth in the Word of God as godly examples. I have much admired the mother of Samuel and her glorious words that are recorded in 1 Samuel, the chapter 2. We'll not take time to read it, but what words they are. What heights of theology. What splendid terminology that humble mother employs. She really was a godly woman. And then, of course, we come across the likes of Ruth, born into a heathen home and brought up in a heathen religion, but saved by the grace of God. And she's set forth as an example. Her life is recorded as an example for us. In the New Testament, of course, we have other women. Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha. Then there's Phoebe that Paul mentions. And of course, Mary the mother of our Savior. These godly women who were keystones in the work of God. I count it a joy to think of meeting them in heaven and thanking them personally for the help that the record of their lives has been to me. But tonight I want to look at what is recorded here about these women. There's no names mentioned. It's a hard thing, you know, to learn in life to live without anybody ever noticing you or paying homage to you. But the Lord does set forth in His Word many, many times the fact that it pleases Him to use individuals whose names we never know, but whose actions and words were a means of advancing the cause of God. Well, there's three things about what we read here that I want to set before you. The first thing I want to say is that these women, here recorded in these four verses, were engaged in the highest duty that a parent can engage in. Please, every one of you who are parents, every one of you who are young parents, and who have children at your knee, and the future of them is right there before you, and you have a responsibility to act wisely regarding them. Well, learn from these mothers. Because these mothers here were engaged in the highest, the chief duty of a parent. They brought their children to Jesus. That's your chief duty. Oh, the Sunday school teacher is there to help you, but it's your duty. The preacher, he too is there, but it's your duty. It's your duty, parent, to bring your children to the Lord. They brought on to Him little children. We have to notice, you know, that children can be brought to the Lord Jesus from a very early age. The children spoken of here were very young. The term that's employed both in Matthew and here indicates that they were young. It's the same word that's employed concerning the Lord Jesus in the Gospels when He was only 2 years of age. So we're talking about youngsters who are, if not babes in arms, they were just toddling along. I hope those of you who have babes in arms realize that they have already reached a stage where they can be taught. Where you need to be teaching them. The first thing, I'll just say this, the first thing that a child needs to be taught when you set out to bring them to Christ is to do what they're told. That's the first thing you have to teach them. Many a time I said to parents over the last 40 years, parents who I saw were having difficulties getting their children to do what they told them to do. I said, if you don't teach your child to obey you, you'll never teach your child to obey the Lord. Never. If a child isn't brought under parental authority, I don't believe they'll ever come under God's authority. Oh, start training early. Then notice the word that's employed here, and they brought children to Christ. That word carries the meaning of they offered, they presented. It's the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 2 and the verse 11 when the wise men came to the Lord Jesus and they brought their gifts to him. And they presented, they offered the gifts to the Lord Jesus. And I tell you that these women were presenting their children, offering their children to the Lord. It wasn't that they were bringing their children that they might obtain something and go away again, but they were bringing their children to the Lord that he might receive them. Oh, mother, father, give your child to the Lord. Give your child to the Lord. I'd like to think that parents who brought their children to our school were doing so in the same spirit as were these mothers. It was something they were doing unto the Lord. They had him in their mind and in their eyes when they brought the children to the school. You will notice that it wasn't worldly or temporal advancement for their child that they had as their objective in bringing the children. It wasn't that physically they might be benefited, temporarily they might be benefited, that they might become well established in society and that they might be rich and secure. That wasn't the purpose of bringing the children. It says they brought the child to the Savior, each one of them, that the Savior might bless the child. Bless the child. I mentioned Hannah. You remember her words? 1 Samuel chapter 1, the verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. She was giving her child to the Lord. Samuel, the child, became the Lord's servant. And that as a result of the coming of his mother and the bringing of the child by his mother. I believe that only mothers who act as did these mothers here in our text may expect to receive the full benefits of a Christian education. Many a pupil has passed through our school and other Christian schools across the world without any visible benefits whatsoever. They left the school and off they went into the world. There were those all too ready to say, there you are, Christian education doesn't work. Following that logic, we should shut every church because there's people go through church a whole lifetime and end up in hell. We should close Sunday schools because there are children who have gone through Sunday schools and turned their back on the gospel. No. When people choose sin and choose the world, it's not the fault of God, of the gospel, or the means that he has employed to instruct them. I believe that it comes down to the individual and children who have passed through the school, and then when they have come to that age where they begin to make decisions for themselves, and they leave the school, they leave their homes, they take up employment, and they turn their back on God. They will give an account to God, not the school. They will give an account to God. But sometimes too, I think, involved in the failure there is the reasons why the child was sent to the Christian school in the first place. We have had people come here, and knowing the price of private education, and ours was, our fees were far, far, far lower than any private education. That's what attracted them. We even had one youngster that had been thrown out of a local school, and the mother came, oh, greatly exercised, that our school was the place for her child. I remember the interview up in the mountain. The child run around the house like a deer off the mountain. And I had to finally go down to one of our rooms and get Mark up there, boy. Mummy wasn't there, so I could scold. And he came. Would he sit on a seat now? He wanted to lie on the floor. And I said to the woman, you take that child home, beat the backside off him until he does what he's told, and when you have done that, then come back and see us. She wasn't a bit pleased. I just wonder what became of that poor child. What became of that poor child? She was just going to use the Christian school as a useful way of getting rid of her problem and passing it on. Well, you can't expect anything good to come of a child sent in that fashion to a Christian school. Nothing good's going to come of it. What the child is taught in the Christian school is going to be utterly contradicted, undermined, rejected in the home. And where there are two conflicting philosophies at work, well, the child's not going to benefit from hearing the gospel. Now, these women, but they were coming and they were offering their children to the Lord, presenting them. Oh, they wanted the Lord to be part of their child's life. They wanted the Lord to own and possess their child. Then let me show you something else in the text. The mothers came to the Lord Jesus despite the reproach that surrounded the Savior. Earlier in the chapter, we read in verse 2, and the Pharisees came to him. In Matthew chapter 19, it says they came to him tempting him. So, here are the enemies of the Lord Jesus gathered around him, sneering, mocking, muttering among themselves, planning how they could entrap him, snare him, make a fool of him. And when these mothers came, you can imagine what the reaction of those Pharisees would have been. How they would have looked down their nose at these silly women coming to this charlatan. For that's how they would have looked upon the Lord Jesus, a fake and a fraud. They're coming to him, seeking his blessing upon their children. They would have mocked those poor women, sneered at their earnest desires. And dear folks, let me tell you, there was similar reproach surrounding the start of the Christian school. There were many who only gave the school a few months before it would fall apart. There are many who said you can never possibly educate children, even when we went on after about 2 or 3 years into the high school and added it to our educational establishment here. The authorities came and said, you can't run a primary school and a high school together. You can't do it. Well, the answer was simple as far as I'm concerned. I said, you know, if a family has a newborn and a 6-year-old and a 10-year-old and a teenager, do they have to split the family up and send the teenager and the one that's almost a teenager, they have to send them off somewhere else because you can't raise a family of such mixed ages? Well, of course, they said, oh, no, no, no. Well, I said, it's the same in our school. Our school is a family. And we don't see any problem, and we didn't see any problem, and we haven't had any problems, and in fact we have had very good success, which I'm sure maybe there's some evidence of it, on display in the church. Oh yes, there were those who reproached and mocked and sneered at the idea of these foolish people down in Kilskerry who seem to be taking on something that you needed government money, you needed government this, you needed government that. It couldn't be done without the government. This country will learn. And I don't think it's too far away from them learning that we have the greatest bunch of idiots in government that any country ever had, and how we are not brought to ruin already. Although we're fast approaching it. I have no high regard for the fools that we have in government or what it is the government. Look at the state of affairs in Northern Ireland. Look at our National Health Service. Every day we're told of the tragedy that's about to take place, the running out of money, schools are closing, teachers are taking early routes, and it's all around you if you have but ears to hear and eyes to see. Well, our little venture didn't have any of those problems at all. Didn't have any of those problems at all. The Lord helped us, sustained us, despite the sneering. You'll notice that there were good men who sneered at these women. For we are told that his disciples, here are the spiritual elite, his disciples, rebuke those that brought them. Oh, dear friend, it is not a surprising thing to discover God's people opposing God. The best of God's people opposing God, not realizing they were doing it. The disciples who did this, they weren't aware that what they were doing was contrary to the mind, the will, the heart of the Savior. How many of God's people oftentimes have done that, my friend? I'm quite a while now in the ministry, and I have seen God's people foolishly go against God, thinking they were doing right, but not taking counsel from God and His Word, but following their own notions, and ending up opposing God. And that's what happens here. The disciples rebuked them. What did they say to those women? What unkind words were spoken to these women by Peter and John and Matthew and James? What unkindness was shown toward them? What sneering remarks? We could spend a long time just imagining the things that would have been said to those women. Silly women, take your children away out of here. You have no place here. This is an important work for man. Get away out of this. Sadly, we discovered something of that spirit too when we started. Although as many as a Christian opposed what we were doing. You know, when the Free Presbyterian Church started, there were any amount of Christians who opposed it. And they opposed it because the stand that was taken by the Free Presbyterians embarrassed them. They weren't taking a stand. They were staying in the old apostate denomination. They were sticking with the Bible deniers. And therefore, when there were those who took a stand, that stand shamed them. And instead of recognizing that and thereby saying, right, you're correct in what you're doing, I'll join you in your stand. No, they mocked and they sneered and they ridiculed and they sought to tear down the stand that was taken. There were many Free Presbyterians who didn't like us starting a Free Presbyterian school. Chiefly those who were themselves school teachers. Our stand against the state system, our denouncing of it, and its teaching of evolution, its teaching of immorality in various classes and subjects. Why that was a criticism of the whole system of which they were a part and of which they supported. And they didn't like that. And so reproach came even from Christian, Free Presbyterian Christians. But if it came from Peter and John and the disciples, well, it's not surprising that we should have found good people who should have known better offering criticism instead of encouragement. But I want you to notice that such opposition greatly grieved the Lord. It says that when the Lord saw it, he was much displeased. Verse 14. He was much displeased. Dear friend, it's an awful thing to act so as to displease the Lord. It's an awful thing. It's an awful thing to take up a position and be critical of a work that pleases God because he then is displeased with you. And these men who were and would become the princes of the church and the great adventurers who went forth on that grand crusade, here they are. And they're offending the Lord by offending these mothers who had come to him with their children. Let me just close by pointing out to you the benefits that these women achieved for their children by coming to the Lord. Verse 16. He took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Three things. He lifted them up. He brought them close to his own heart. He embraced them. He elevated them above the level that they normally would be in. Brought them up to his level. That's what Christian education is all about. And I'd say a word to teachers here. Don't you ever forget this, teacher. Your purpose is to bring children up and close to the Lord Jesus. That's your supreme purpose in the classroom. That was the first benefit. I have no doubt. As I've gone through the classrooms and over the years, I have no doubt the children benefit from the atmosphere in the place. They're enriched. No matter who they are or what academic achievements they go out of the school with, they have benefited from the atmosphere in which they were elevated. He lifted them up. He put his hands upon them. The psalmist in Psalm 91, the verse 1 says this, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. That's the hands those children were now in. The hands that had wrought victory over the centuries amongst Israel. That's the hands those children were in. And it was into those hands that we sought to bring the children in our school. It says, his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. If one hand can bring victory, what will the two hands of the Lord upon the child not bring? That's what Christian education is all about. All about getting the child under the hands of God. Then it says, he blessed them. He blessed them. Verse 16. I thought about that, you know, and I thought about those children. We have no names, nothing. But I have no doubt every one of them went to heaven. Every one of them. Because you can't be blessed of Christ and go to hell. Those godly mothers saw an accomplishment of their burdened hearts. They got their child to Christ. He took them up, put his hands upon them, and pronounced a blessing. They're in heaven. Christian, you'll meet them there. I have no doubt about that. No doubt about that. And that should always and ever be the supreme purpose of a Christian school. Oh, there is a need for academic standards to be maintained. I have always felt that the Christian school, of all the schools in the world, has the best opportunity and is more likely to achieve academic success than any. For our classes, we're asking the Lord for his blessing. We're praying the Lord will draw near to the children and open their minds and enlighten them. Do you ever wonder why this book that we have before us, the King James Version, which many would tell you is so difficult to understand, to read. So much so that almost every day they're bringing out some version that is in the street language of today. And this is supposed to be a means of getting people to understand what the Bible says. It's nonsense. Why is it that back in the 1600s, this book was read and understood by a nation that had very limited educational opportunities? The average man and woman in England didn't have great educational opportunities. And yet this book was born in that generation. And not only was born in that generation, but it left its mark upon the people of that day. People could go to church in those days and hear a man preach for 3 or 4 hours. We laugh very foolishly at Puritan preachers where we see their outlines and they have 27th lay and 39th lay and all the rest of it. All these long points. But we forget that the man and the woman in the pew was able to follow all that. They weren't going out and saying, "I'm not going back to hear that man. He can't follow a word he's saying." Not a bit of them. They crowded the pulpits to hear the 39th lay and the 40th lay, all the rest of it. Because there was a quickening of that generation, a spiritual quickening of their intellect, their minds, as the God of heaven moved. And I believe that that's what we should seek to recapture in our schools. A superior atmosphere that comes about from the Lord laying his hands upon the children. These women, why they're the models of what Christian education parents should all be like. Something for us all to learn here. He blessed them. Proverbs 10 and 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich." I don't think anybody has left our school and gone into unemployment. I know businessmen round about here who very kindly opened the doors of their businesses to allow some of our pupils in for work experience, who came to the school and said, "Listen, any pupils that you want to have work experience, please send them to me. And if any of them are looking for a job, I'll be glad to give them a job." That's the blessing of the Lord. That's the blessing of the Lord. And we're thankful we can look back tonight on 40 years of God's goodness. I have the privilege twice a week of coming in and speaking to the boys and the girls in the assembly. And I'm looking now at 4 generations. I can see, well, one anyway, whose grandfather attended the school. Quite a number of them, their mum and their dad, attended the school. Oh, there's one thing brings me joy as I draw near the end of my life. And I think that no venture that this wee church ever took on or engaged in benefited us nearly so much as the Christian school. Every one of our young people in our services sing. I've been to churches and you see the teenager standing there like something out of Bellevue Zoo. As miserable a coley as you could come across. Scared to open their mouth. But I'm glad that our young lads and lasses sing. Because they've been taught to sing. Hearing the sound of their voices in song is not strange to them. And they're not in the least worried about others hearing them sing. And I tell you, the Christian school here, I believe, has been one of the benefits, greatest benefits that God has bestowed upon this little work. Well, I trust the Lord will bless his word to your heart tonight.